Usually, when I give the first talk after the lunch, I talk about health for a little bit, and you know, that's the best time. And I don't think we need to know anything more about health. I think we already know plenty, don't you think so? We know too much. In fact, the more we learn, the more guilty we feel. Have you noticed that? In fact, that's the way we treat ourselves. We will hear a course or do something, and we'll just become, you know, so guilty. And then, of course, when we get home, we have to eat a quart of ice cream just to medicate our guilt. And then we feel more guilty, and it never stops. A person who isn't thinking about health is got problems. Because as it is, Deal said, health isn't everything, but without it, everything is nothing. And by the way, what we're going to do is we're going to break these afternoon talks into pieces and take breaks. So it won't be as long as it was for the sermon. But if you go to a black church, you get sermons that long, and everybody loves it. I've been to black churches where I've stood up to preach I think once I got up to preach at 12:30. And I said, buddy, they're going to get it. Boy, they're going to do this to me. They're going to get more of the same. And so they got it to 1:30. But I almost did that to you today, didn't I? But was that all right? You're not mad, are you? It's like Pastor Cotter said, you're going to pay money for this. You're going to get your money. Did you know that, Eric? I preached. What time did I start? About 20 of or something. But I knew I was going to go till quarter after. I knew I would do that. My sermons are usually 45 minutes. But this is such a wonderful crowd. I gave them a whole hour. And they never flinched. But don't you try it, though, because for visitors, they get away with it. But the pastor tries that, they run him out of town. Yeah, that's true. See, this is a nice thing. I would even hope, Pastor Cotter, that those of us who come from out of town are to uphold your hands. And we can say things that you would have always wanted to say, but couldn't. But then what I'd like for you to do, even next week in Sabbath school classes and in private conversations, is to debrief this weekend. Discuss it. You were friendly to me, but this opens the door to the can of worms and allows us to discuss certain things. But about health, I heard at the beginning of the year that maybe one baby in three would be diabetic. Did you hear about that? One baby in three that was born this year, has a huge possibility of being diabetic. And because you know what they're saying. I just read in Orlando that they're changing the diet in their cafeterias. They're taking out the business of health is not just an Adventist problem. It's a public health problem. Our country is probably, if you go outside our country and go around, you come back to our country, one of the first things you'll notice is that we're very corpulent. You know what that word means, don't you? You don't? I could have said fat, and it would have meant the same. Many of us, even as Seventh-day Adventists, are going in for our second heart bypass. I think that one of the challenges that we had was that in the past, maybe our great-grandparents, maybe their diet wasn't what it should have been, but they walked behind a mule all day, and that covered a multitude of sins. And the problem is our diet's not what it ought to be, and we don't walk behind a mule. Because the most important element of our of health is exercise. Did you know that? A person, I've heard this, though I cringe when I hear it, that a person who smokes and gets exercise can be potentially better off than a person who gets no exercise. Now that sounds like an awful contradiction, but we're probably really affecting ourselves due to our lack of exercise. And this is why we'll go on to these fad diets. Did I mention to this group yet? This low carb, I think I said it last night, this low carb thing is a bunch of baloney. This is a bunch of baloney, low carb. because, you know, foods are carbohydrates and proteins and fats. And bread is a carbohydrate. It's got protein in it. See, this was another thing that kept us from being vegetarians, because they told us that a vegetarian didn't get protein. But that was a pure myth. There's protein in Wonder Bread. That was the myth that was being driven by the meat and dairy people. And so in the average person's diet, it's not a protein shortfall. It's not, no matter what they tell us. And of course, when we take our, in the end, we're burning calories, aren't we? We're burning calories. And a fat, whatever it is, has about double the calories in it, has 9 something, as opposed to a carb that'll have about 4, whatever it is, calories in it. And so, in other words, I guess what I'm leading up to is that our problem was never the cookie. It's that we couldn't eat just one. You know, it's just, do you know what many of us do sincerely? We get feeling real guilty about eating cookies, and so we pray that Jesus will give us victory over cookies. And then once we get victory over cookies, guess what happens? We look down on other people. Say, you eat cookies? Oh, I used to eat cookies, but Jesus got me and gave me victory. And we shouldn't do that, really. By the way, a cookie is a very pleasant blend of the Edenic diet of fruits, grains, and nuts. Have you thought about that? No, the cookie is probably the closest thing to the Garden of Eden of anything we have. Fruits, grains, I'm exaggerating pretty bad. But it is fruits, grains, and nuts in so many cases. So why fight it? Our problem is that we eat the whole box. When I look in the health thing in my life, now I got victory over cookies. But I want to tell you, when I really began to take health really seriously, I went even towards this vegan thing that they do these days. Guess what I did? I looked down on people who weren't there with me. I considered myself better than the rest. And there'll be people in heaven who ate cookies, but there won't be proud people. Think about it. And you may have heard me say before, and the minute this falls out of my mouth, you'll know I'm out of my mind. I consider myself better than Jesus. The minute you heard me say that, you knew I was insane. Because I am a vegetarian and he wasn't. Do you see what I've done? In other words, that means I'm messed up. Does that mean that we shouldn't be vegetarians? No. It means we have it in the wrong box. Because to many of us, we think that not being a vegetarian is the same as committing adultery, and it isn't. Now, I do believe that thinking people, and we're not just talking about Adventist people, thinking people are getting away from meat. Meat, you know, with the hormones and the disease and the mad cow. Do you know, Eric, it's been probably 7 or 8 years ago, the cafeteria at the Florida Hospital South, the big one, began to serve meat in the cafeteria. And it was interviewed on the television. And the reporters couldn't figure out why. They said, you have not served meat here for 90 years. And now with the mad cow thing and everything, and you're serving meat, what's going on? But these are good questions. Don't you think these are good questions? And so what I'm thinking is that thinking people are moving out of the animal thing. But they're not moving out for moral reasons. They're doing it for health reasons. What I want to say is this. I think that one of the greatest incentives for me to live a healthy diet, and I know this has happened since I saw you, since I've been here. Now, I know I look much older and everything. But you know what I'm doing now that I wasn't doing when I was here in Pennsylvania before? I'm taking rat poison every day. I am. I take rat poison every day. Coumadin. I take warfarin. I take the generic. I take warfarin because when I was a young man, they detected that I have atrial fib. That doesn't mean I tell fibs about my heart, but it means that I've got irregularity of beat in the atria. And because, in other words, the pacemaker that's supposed to send a single signal, there's volunteers. And so it's going at about 140, 130, 140, which means it's going really fast, which means it can't empty, which means I could get a blood clot. Now, I don't feel anything. I think I feel like you do. And I can't feel anything pounding in my chest. I work hard, I can, but I do have a 1% chance a year at my age of having a stroke. And so, the day I have a stroke, listen to me men, the day I have a stroke, whose life was just ruined? My wife's. She has to pick me up off the floor, wheel me in a wheelchair, feed me, give me a bath, and worse. Therefore, listen to me closely. I don't take Coumadin for myself. I don't like this idea of taking rat poison. I take it for Betty's sake. Let me tell you this. There are men, and probably maybe women too,
there are men who say, it's my life. I live it the way I want to. You got to die some way.
You know, for the guy that says you got to die some way, you know what I'd say to him? Go out in the woods and die. Don't die in my face. Just go die. Don't die in your wife's face. Don't die on her time. That's not fair. So I think I owe it to Betty to live as healthy as I can. Am I wrong? And of course, I owe it to God. Whether we eat or drink, we do all to the glory of God. We were in a pharmacy one time, and Betty said, or it could have been a supermarket, she said, let's get some chewing gum. And I said, are you going to get sugarless? And she said, well, no. I said, you better. Your teeth belong to me. But isn't it true? We are not our own. Our bodies with the liabilities belong to those who love us and those who we love and should respect accordingly. Another reason to live a healthy life is to shorten the time of our disability. Ideally, you drop dead.
That's your dream come true.
Huh? Isn't that true? Ideally, you drop dead. But that's not the way it is these days. I was talking with a doctor once, and he said, my nurse said to me, modern science has taken away all the easy ways to die. Isn't it true? We're going to stretch it out. We're going to make it last a long time. This is an awful thing for me to say. You know, we're getting into flu season. Remember what they're telling? Flu takes out the aged. In a way, that was merciful, wasn't it? Because it would cull the weak, wouldn't it? But this society is not going to let that happen. This society is going to keep you alive, and you're there like this, or you're like this, or you don't know from Adam, and they're just going to let it sit that way. While the family's heart is broken, you don't know you're there, and somebody takes your money. Isn't that our society? Huh? And it's causing huge problems. This is why they get these right to die laws and euthanasia laws. Because while on one side our medical science saves lives, on the other side it tortures people to death. Just virtually tortures them to death. So I know these are ethical things that I'm mentioning, and you may not have the same conviction. But ideally, we live a healthy life so that we can drop dead. Just die in our sleep or something and get it over with. And so I only say that to you to give you an incentive to be healthy. If you don't take care of your car, it'll tell you pretty soon. A light's come on my Buick already that says service the engine soon. Now I'm reading in the book and all, trying to figure out what to do. But don't worry, I'm not going to let it do that for the next 50,000 miles. And so the body has certain symbols. There's certain things we ought to do. Because when the body goes on you, I'll tell you, you can't take yourself to a shop and run it backwards. So serious people who love God and who love their people who love them have got to be serious about health. I confess that my big challenge is exercise. And one of my problems is I can work all day like a mule. And enjoy every minute of it. And feel just tired at the end of the day. What I have a hard time doing is simulating exercise. You know what I mean by that? Let's walk around the block 10 times. Or get on one of these machines and go like this. That's really hard for me. I don't mind working, but and I think that's hard for all of us. Real other generations had real exercise. Ours has make-believe exercise. And so you don't want to do it. Anyway, I don't need to tell you more about that. So what I do in my life is I pray for self-control. And if I think it, in other words, don't pray to the Lord, help me to lose 10 pounds. Because it doesn't take God to do that. And one of the problems is when you pray to lose 10 pounds, guess what 6 months later happens? We now have 15 pounds. So let's not pray to pounds. Let's not pray to cookies. Let's pray to self-control, and I think you'll see a thing going on. It helps me a lot. It helps because self-control is what our life's made of, isn't it? It's the hook from which our life hangs. And so I need, you know, one of the problems I have in my life, really big problem, really big, is that I can let my desk go messy. You know how long, or the garage go messy. You know how long it takes to clean the garage? Half an hour. Have you ever had this in your life? You'd say, I should clean the garage. And you say that for a month. The next month you say, I didn't do it this month. Huh? 9 months later, still no garage cleaned. And then one day you say, I think I'm going to clean the garage. How long did it take? Half an hour. Or whatever, half a day for this guy. Yeah. But you hear where I'm coming from. And so I think that we all need, because now there are some that are kind of supered, and they have, but a lot of us just take the path of least resistance. And especially when we come home from work, we say, I'm too tired, I just want to sit down, turn on the TV, and just get relaxed. But really, when we come home from work, we need exercise. Because just sitting at the desk all day and all that, we would do well to put on our walking shoes and walk a little bit. But anyway, I don't need to tell you about that. You already knew that. But I try. I haven't arrived by any chance, but I keep trying, and I hope that you'll do the same. In this talk, I'm going to talk these next three talks about the home, and I'm not going to talk. This one's going to be about our marriages. Now we got the kids over here, not married yet, so that may not mean so much to them, but it will be fun to listen to. In the second one, I'm going to talk about children. Particularly those of us who have children that are out of the faith. Does anybody like that like me? That's big. And I'll even talk about teenagers, having teenagers. Have you had that yet? You know, they talk about the terrible twos. The terrible twos is nothing like the 5,000 days of teen. And it's 5,000 days from about beginning to end. And it's hard. It's hard. And so in the second talk, I'll talk about children. So the first talk is about husband and wife a little bit. The second one will be about children. And the third one will be about the family in its entirety. We'll have the breaks between. Now, when I talk, I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a family counselor or home and family guy or anything like that. You could say, what are your qualifications? Well, what should they be? I guess I'm a husband and father. That's, you know, that means I'm battlefield. I'm battlefield. I think I've been there and done that. Have I done everything that I should have done? No. I've struck out. And I've been beanballed. And I've been through a lot of stuff. But I'm still in here. I'm hanging in. I didn't curse God and die. That's got to be worth something. And another thing, I'm a minister of the gospel. So when I talk to you, I'm not talking to you like Dr. Laura. I'm not Dr. Laura. I'll have another sound now. You know, there'll be some similarities or not. I've written a book that comes out next year. It'll come out in the spring. I don't know what they'll finally name it, but I named it Hearts of the Fathers. A message for families living in the last days. So that should come out in the spring at the Book and Bible House. Anyway, another thing I'm not going to do when I talk about being married is I'm not going to talk to you about how to have a wonderful intimate life, sex life when you're 75. You know, how to keep the honeymoon alive forever. Anybody that's going to talk to me about how to keep the honeymoon alive forever, they're out of their mind. You can't keep the honeymoon alive forever. That's a pure illusion, and you wouldn't want it that way anyway. It's not about that. It's not about that. I think this is another thing about marriage. The society has pretty well equated marriage with intimate relationships, hasn't it really? And said if you really want to be happily married, you're going to want to, you know, it'll be, you know what I'm, in our mixed crowd here. But that's not true. That's not true. And we don't need to know more about those techniques. We don't need to know more bedroom techniques. We don't need to know more about these things. We need to know more about love, true love. True love is talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. Our marriages are not falling apart because of bedroom inadequacies. They're falling apart because of our refusal to implement the principles of 1 Corinthians 13. And the sooner we do that, the sooner we do Galatians 5, the sooner we do the Sermon on the Mount, the better it'll be. I'm going to tell you some stories about Betty and me. Now, I know you could tell me stories about Ed and Anita, and all those kinds of stories. Somebody told me when they walked out the door, they heard me say that Betty and I have had only about 5 fights that have went from one day to the next. And this couple said they've only had 1 fight since they've been married, and it's still on. I thought that was pretty cute. So I'm going to tell you stories. I'm going to tell you some stories, and as you listen to these stories, I hope that these are the kinds of things that would happen only to me, and that they've never, nothing like this has ever happened to anybody else. And you'll hear how I thought about these things and what I did about them. And if it can do us any good, some people want to learn from their own experiences, but if you want to learn from your own experiences, yeah, you don't have enough lifetime. So we have to learn from the experiences of others, don't we really? And the more and the better we're able to do that. I told you last night that I have come to the conclusion that marriage should not be based on love, but on commitment. The commitment is the groundwork, and that if we make a commitment in marriage, love can come later, and love can ebb and wane, and we'll stay married. But if you're going to say, I'm only going to marry the person as long as I love them, then your marriage is not going to be around for long. It'll have to be hyper-stimulated, it'll have to be artificially stimulated, and we get into some of the other things we were talking about. But commitment is a foundation that cannot be moved, and a commitment to marriage will get us through most any kind of problem that could arise. You know what I'm saying? Within certain parameters. Anyway, they've written kinds of books about, and I haven't even read them, about men are from Mars and women are from Venus, or I don't know how it is, and all they talk about. I there is something to that. We're coming on the Christmas season, and that's gift time. Now, I don't know if I'm speaking, ladies, just for myself or just for Ed and me. Maybe Ed doesn't have this problem. Have you ever been to Ed's house? Don't go. I met their children. They have 2 children. Dogs. No, I mean, not to the dogs. They are dogs. They're Great Dane types. And these big dogs, they can be so kind. Now, they scare us to death when we see them. But a big dog, when he gets like this big and you sit down and he's looking you in the eye, and then he wants to put his face against your face and he's wet, he's all the time, see? And so yesterday one of their big dogs came and just laid his head lovingly on my arm, and my sweater was wet for the next hour. I didn't tell Anita that because I didn't want to hurt her feelings. But when you go visit them and you see the dogs, keep smiling, tell them how wonderful they are, and hope your nose doesn't get longer as you tell those stories. Talking about gift time, do you know what? I want to tell you, ladies, when it comes time to give a gift for my wife, I don't have a clue what to give. I really don't. Are any of you fellas like me? I don't know what to get her. I can't imagine. I wish that my wife would tell me what she wants for Christmas. That, to me, would be my dream come true. She won't do it. Do you know what women think, fellas? Women think that if you have to ask what they want, you don't love them. That's what they think. They think if we really love them, we would know what to get them. But we don't. We can't even guess. Every time it comes, it's perfume time. I don't know what to do. Now, on the other hand, having said that, I wish my wife, would tell me what she wants for Christmas, and she won't. She won't. But you know what I wish she would? I wish she would ask me what I want for Christmas, and she won't do that either. Because she wants to show her love for me, and it's always the same. A new tie, a new shirt, a new pair of pants. I'm fed up. In other words, listen, why doesn't, you know what I'd like this Christmas? This Christmas, I wish I could say, honey, this is what I want. What do you want? I would feel blissful. It's not going to be that way. More perfume and... But that's some of the differences that we have, you know, as we see it differently. Anyway, us men, you know, I try to think about, you know, why am I the way I am? I remember, fellas, one year, it was going to be Valentine's. And, you know, I don't know what women think that being romantic is, because I don't know if what women think about being romantic is the same as what us men think about being romantic. But one year, it was going to be Valentine's, and I thought, I'm going to be romantic. And so I said to her about a week before Valentine's Day, I was so excited, I felt so proud of myself. I said, it's going to be Valentine's Day next week. Why don't we go out to eat? What do you think about that, girl? I don't know what you think, but I thought it was wonderful. I thought about a week in advance. I asked my wife out. And you know what she said? She said, let's don't. She said, let's just exchange cards. Now, I don't know about the rest of you fellas. You're probably real he-men and real romantic, I mean, Casanova types, not me. Asking a girl out when I was in high school was scary. And especially if they said no. I mean, I'd ask a girl out, she'd say no. It was the same as being run over with a steamroller emotionally. I feel like I was totally rejected and a no good nobody, not worth anything. I asked a girl out once, the first week, for the first weekend activity at the academy. She said, no, I didn't ask anybody out for 6 months or more. I couldn't get my nerve up. I had been run over. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because, listen to me, I asked my wife out. My wife, she turned me down. I got flashbacks. This is my wife. I'm asking her out. And she's saying, no. And I got mad. Now, I'm going to tell you, just so you'll understand what I'm like when I'm mad. I don't cuss. I don't throw stuff. I don't even say bad things. You can't even tell it. But I'm mad. My stomach, I can feel my stomach. And I thought to myself, I'm asking you out for a date. And you're saying no. I'm going to teach you a lesson. You can't do this to me. Why? What are you doing to me? I thought to myself, so you want to exchange cards, huh? I think I can beat that. I'll do nothing. Valentine's Day going to come? You're going to give me a card? And I'm going to give you nothing. And then you're going to wonder why. And I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you that I asked you out and you said no. And that'll teach you a lesson. Isn't this crazy stuff? Isn't this crazy thinking? You know, when you think about it, how we get into this kind of stuff? But I was angry. What we do when we are angry is no good. And I got to thinking about that, you know, because I really wanted revenge. I want to teach her a lesson. You can't do this to me. But then I got thinking about it because, you see, I wanted to make her look bad. Now, we didn't argue. She never knew anything was going on. But this is going on in my head. And so pretty soon I thought, you know, if I'm going to really make her look bad, maybe instead of doing nothing, I'll get her some flowers. I'll show her up. She'll give me a crummy card. I'll give her flowers. And then she'll just feel like she's about to die. I like that better, Anita, than the other one. Isn't that awful? That's awful. But I was mad. And so the week passed. Valentine's Day came. And she went to work before I did. She would go to work in the morning. I stopped by the supermarket, got this little thing of flowers that you can set on your desk. I went over to where she worked, over at the health system. I walked in and to the receptionist, and I said, here's some flowers for Betty. Would you take them up to her? And the receptionist smiled, and she thought, ooh, this is so romantic. I wish my husband was like, no, you don't. Yeah. But then she said to me, she said, Betty's not in her office. She's over at the conference office where I worked. And I thought, I didn't see her over there. But anyway, I went back to the office. Listen to me, fellas. I got back to my office. On my desk was a package and a love note. And I didn't get one package that day. I got three packages and three love notes from that woman. And I only tell you this story because I'm thinking, oh Dick, what if you had gotten her nothing? What if you had gotten her nothing? And I was telling this story in the churches before I talked to her about it. And that way I let it all hang out. And you know what she said to me? She said, when I said, let's don't go out to eat, I didn't mean anything by that. I just didn't want to be a bother. Fellas, look what I almost did. I hope you're not like me. But you see what happens? You get mad and you do really crazy things. Another time, it was Sunday. Sunday, the papers are thick. Are they thick here in Harrisburg on Sundays, aren't they? They have all the ads and everything. And this was back at a time when Montgomery Ward's was still around. Remember that, Ward's? And it was also when we were keeping Andrea. Andrea was a little grandchild that we kept for 5 years. And when you hear that someone has kept a grandchild, you know there's a sad story. Anyway, I'll reference that at the end of my last talk, but Andrea was around. And it was Sunday, and on Sunday, Betty has this, she goes slow on Sunday. She gets up, and she gets the big fat newspaper, and goes through those, you know. Pretty soon, she says, hey! She was looking at something from Ward's, and she says, come here, look at this. And there was an ad for kitchen tables. And we had a kitchen table, but it was used up. It had chrome legs, and I mean, and we'd had it for 15 years. It was, you know, it didn't look good. We'd raised our kids on the table. It was time for a new table. And here the Ward's was advertising. Have you seen these tables that have these white tile embedded in the tops? With the kind of natural wood around the edge, and it's white, you know. And so that's what it was. And she said, hey, what do you think of this? And I like that. I hadn't seen that before. And she said, when the store's open, why don't we go to Ward's and look? I said, hey, let's do that. Now, the stores are going to open about noon on Sunday. But then you know what she said? She said, while we're at it, why don't we stop and see what Rose has got? And then we can also check rooms to go. That's women. That's the way the women do it. See, we don't do it that way. I like the table. Let's go to Ward's and get it. Let's get it over with. That women are not that way. Shop for tables. You know, just shop. They like to shop. We men, we don't like to shop. We want a table, we'll go get a table. Why stop in all those places? Let's just go get the table and get it over with. But anyway, Ed, I hope, are we on the same wavelength?
Yeah.
Okay. And so we got a late start. And this, you know, the stores are going to close. They don't stay open until 10 o'clock on Sunday or 9 o'clock. Andrea was a little girl. Back in those days, you could put them in the front seat in the car carrier. So we put her in the front seat, and so Betty drives, Andrea's beside her, I'm in the back seat. We take off. First thing, Rhodes. We went inside. Ask him, you got, yeah, sure it is. And there it was. Nicer than in the catalog. I said to her, you like this? She said, yeah, I like this. I said, let's get it. No, we better go down, see what wards it's got. Check rooms to go. Right. Anyway, I'm looking at my watch. I didn't want to spend the rest of my life shopping for kitchen tables. You know what I'm saying? Let's get it over with. Buy the table, get it over with. So we got down to wards. It wasn't as nice as at Rhodes. I said, what do you think? She said, I like the one at Rhodes better. I said, let's go back and get it. She said, we better check rooms. Yeah. I'm looking at my watch. The stores are going to close. Now I'm getting tight. We got in the car. We pulled out. It was one of these big wide streets where you have to move over to turn back. We had to go back the other way. She was driving. We turned over, rolled in, got in the line, long line of cars. You know, when you're not going anywhere, the lights are always green. Isn't that about the way it works? And you're going someplace, they're red every time. And I'm sitting there, I'm looking at my watch, the light is green, and then the light is red, the light goes green, nothing happens. You know, you've been in a long line of cars, the light goes, you can see the light's green, but you're not moving. And when the cars didn't move, I said to her, toot the horn. And Ed, she said, I'm not a type A personality. There it went again. This was not a seminar on personality types. I considered this as an assault, a personal assault. She was calling me names. I immediately felt it in my stomach. I was really mad. I thought, why are you talking to me this way? Why have you insulted me? What did I do to deserve that? I'm just out here buying tables and you're calling me type A. I felt like, you remember when we were kids, they had that the teeter-totter? Somebody jumps off. I felt like she just jumped off. And I had gone, bang! I thought, I got to get this right. I got to say something that lets her know I didn't appreciate that. I was mad. But I don't cuss. I don't throw stuff. You don't really know. But I had to say something to let her know I didn't appreciate that. And so by that time, the light goes green, and we start down the other side, and I'm trying to think, what can I say to let her? What can I say, man? What can I let her? I just don't like what... And then, by the way, aren't you glad God's not through with us yet? Aren't you glad of that? Because it popped into my head a question, you know, it was like, well, is it true? Is what true? Is it true you're a type A personality? Well, I hadn't thought about that, but I guess if you're going to divide them up into type A and type B, I guess I'm probably type A. I guess. Yeah, I am. I'm not type A. Then it pops into my mind, then why are you mad? You know, I realized then that I was praying that Jesus will work in my life. Don't you pray that? But then how is Jesus going to work in your life? Well, Jesus,
I was thinking maybe you could talk to me from the cloud. Well, you know, or give me visions. Or maybe you could, if worse came to worse, have donkeys talk to me like you did with Balaam. And then the thought popped into my mind, well, what about using your wife to talk to you? Anybody but my wife. I was talking with some guys mowing the lawn one day over at the hospital. And they said, Pastor O'Phil, listen to what your enemies say about you. They'll say things that your friends wouldn't dare to say. But I've never forgot that experience. And the reason I tell you that experience, the reason I tell you that experience, I share that experience, is because the next time somebody puts you down, notice I said somebody, you know who that could be? Anybody. The next time he puts you down, the next time she puts you down, before you get mad, ask yourself a question. What would it be? Is it true? Is it true? And if it's true, thank Jesus that he's talking to you. He's talking to you. How is he going to talk with us if he doesn't use those around us to talk? I came home from work, this wasn't that long ago, and Betty was sitting on the couch, and I just kind of walked past, and I looked over, and she'd been crying. And I said, what's wrong? Anita, she said, baby cake died. Baby cake was our parakeet. We got baby cake when Andrea was a little girl. Baby cake was yellow with gray markings. And baby cake could say, my name is baby cake. I'm a silly bird. Happy Sabbath. Baby cake was as nice. Baby cake wouldn't hurt a flea. But in the last few months, you stick your hand in a cage, baby cake bites you. Something was wrong with baby cake. And now, apparently Betty had come home that day, baby cake's on his back with his feet in the air. And I'm walking past. What's wrong? Baby cake's dead. You know what I did? I went into my study, to my computer. Turned it on, went onto the internet, clicked on Google. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have a question about anything, Google knows everything. This week, I asked Google a question. It'll tell you how long it takes and how many pages it goes through. It took them 4.14 seconds to look through 1 million pages to answer my question. Just one question asked. That's working for you. So I went to my computer and I typed in the words, parakeet lifespan. Clicked enter. Pretty soon, bing, click, clicked again, pop. 2 minutes later, honey, yes, how old was baby cake? 9. Well, it says here they're only supposed to live 8.5 years. What's the message? The message is, stop crying, you idiot. You got 6 months you didn't deserve. I hate myself. Why did I do that? What difference did it make if the bird had lived 150 years? Why didn't I just sit down beside the woman and talk about baby cake? Why do you have to get old to get smart? If you're not as old as I am, get smart before I did. You thought of dyeing your hair white? Get smart as soon as you can.
This is one thing I've learned from what's been happening to me in my life lately. Remember, I told you about it already. Before you can encourage somebody, you've got to comfort them. And fellas, when you see somebody crying, don't ever say, don't cry. Because they're crying for some reason. What you do, you sit down, you put your arm around her, and you comfort her a little bit. I wish I could do that again. I don't think I'd do it the same way this time. You know, speaking of Betty, here I am. You know, by the way, they're having a family reunion back at my house. Maybe that's why I'm reminiscing so much. I called my family this morning, and my sons are there, and they're having. I'm going to be there tomorrow night, unless you run me out of town before. But anyway, Betty, you know, she's really nice. Now, I don't say she's perfect or anything, but you know the difference between her and me? One of the differences? She's generous. I'm stingy. Do you know what she wants to do when people have birthdays? Buy them presents. She wants to buy presents on birthdays, anniversaries, Christmas. Now, she doesn't, you know, we don't have the credit cards maxed out. We pay them off every month. But she just wants to get them a little something. But Ed, you know, she'll say, well, it's somebody's anniversary. We got to get them something. And I'm thinking, oh, not again. We just got them something last year. And immediately I want to say, how much is it going to cost this time? I'm stingy. I'm just stingy. I know I am. This is probably why she doesn't let me go shopping with her very often. She doesn't even let me hardly go grocery shopping. Because I guess I understand why. Because I just want to push the cart. And so I'm pushing the cart. She puts the stuff in the cart. Can of something. What's wrong with taking out the can, looking at the price? Looking back on the shelf to see if you got the best. You can save 2 cents here and 2 cents there. So sometimes she puts the stuff in the cart. I look at it. I put it back on the shelf. Because I want to save money. Anyway, she doesn't like. Well, anyway, I don't know how it happened. One day, she lets me go for some reason, and I'm pushing the cart. We got to the back of the store, and I'm just sitting back there, just you know, like you do, just sitting back there with the cart, and she's going up and down the aisles, you know, and she always goes to the same store. See, there's another thing, fellas, I don't understand. They have sales. She won't go following the food sales. She says she wants to always go to the same store because she knows where the stuff is. She always says that. Anyway, so I'm in the back of the store. She's going up and down the aisles, getting stuff. I'm sitting in the back and here just looking around. It's in the meat and dairy section. And pretty soon I look over there about where the organ is, and I see a big display of hams.
I thought, I think I'm going to play a joke on her. I think I'm going to go over there and get one of those big hams and put it in the basket and see what she does.
So I left my cart here and I walked over there to the hams and I picked out one of those great big old hams, just like one of those old big old Virginia hams.
I thought, this is the funniest thing I ever heard of, man.
And I got about halfway back and met somebody from the church. That's why she doesn't want me to go shopping with her. But the reason I tell you this story, listen to me now. She's generous, I'm stingy. Guess what I spent most of my marriage doing? Trying to make her stingy like me. I can see it now. And you see, that's crazy. Here I married a generous person. God knew I needed to be generous. He brought this generous person into my life. But what's idiot going to do? I'm going to make her stingy like me. This is why one day we were riding along in a car and I said, If I were to drop dead, would you be happy? It was right out of the blue, I said. She looked at me like, what? Now, you see, I had said that because I was thinking. I was thinking in my mind about the way I treat her. Now, you see, what I don't want to happen is the day I drop dead. I don't want her to go, I'm free. I decided to set Betty free now while I'm alive to be what God meant for that girl to be. And another thing I'm doing, fellas, and it's hard for me as for my particular kind of guy, and I feel real good about it because I think I'm doing it better than better. I'm actually letting that girl disagree with me. I was never like that. Because you know how us men are. So you disagree with me, huh? I'm going to prove to you I'm right, and before this is over, you're going to see it my way. Don't we do that? Now, maybe some girls do that. I think there's one. I don't know what... You know, I'm talking from a man's point of view, not to put down men. But I know women have their problems. I've read about them in the Bible. So ladies, you know, if you think this is a let's jump on men, you better think in your own head because you've got some problems too. Nagging is a big one. It's in the Bible. You know, this is one thing that I don't understand either. But I'm learning. I'm getting smart. 44 years. You know, a woman can say to her husband, wipe that booger off your nose and go change your tie. You look dumb. Won't they? Will they do that? They'll do that. And what do? Wipe the booger off, go change your tie. Now, if you happen to say to your wife, honey, don't wear that blouse, makes you look fat. You might as well move out of your bedroom right now. Am I right? Yeah. It's not equal. But I try to figure that out. I'm not trying to put women down. I'm trying to figure it out. You know why women treat us that way? Because they're our mothers. And they never quit. You know, I can see a mother saying, honey, go wipe your nose. Change your shirt, you got jelly on it. They'll say that, don't they? They talk that way to their kids. But when it's you? But at least I'm getting smart now. I'm understanding. I'm learning what you... I messed up this week. I should have known. Here I'm telling you this story and I messed up this week. This week I was preaching someplace. And I was talking about the words of Jesus when he said, which of you by thinking can add to your stature? And then you remember he added, and which of you by thinking can change the color of your hair? And then I said, Jesus didn't know about my wife. These days they can change the color of her hair. And I saw a woman on the other side. She jerked when I said that. And I said, Betty's just fine. She doesn't mind. She did mind. She wouldn't talk to me all the way home. So we make a few mistakes, but we learn. Don't you think this is what we want to do, fellas and girls? Learn. And just don't keep doing it. To make a mistake, to err is human. To keep doing it is dumb. And this is where we're just exploding our marriages. Aren't we? Am I wrong? We got to get smart. If you find out that something's not good for your car motor, do you keep doing it? But we find out that something's not good for our marriage and we just keep doing it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to teach you a lesson. That's why I'm telling you these stories. But anyway, I've set my wife free. See, now another thing I've noticed, I don't know, because I've spoken so recently, just in the last couple of days, I don't want to repeat myself. I've also learned that if your spouse says something to you that's really puts you down, nothing has happened until you respond. It's your response that is save as. In other words, if you hear your spouse say something and it hurts and it's wrong, it's even wrong, the best favor you can do yourself is to say nothing and it goes away.
Well, I can't let him treat me that way.
Because see, I'm telling you these little stories. I'm learning at this stage in my life, that the best favor I can do myself is to keep my mouth shut. That doesn't mean squish it or suppress it. Because, you see, so much, at least in my life, is that we're selfish people. We want to get back. You can't treat me that way. But the scripture says that if somebody slaps you on one cheek, what do? Sometimes, but I think it's personal characteristics. I think we men and women, you know, we have our personality types. See, this is why, and I'm going to talk about this in the last meeting. We are kind. We have people skills. We are kind usually to everybody but the people we love. We do not talk to anybody in our lives like we talk to those we love. We wouldn't talk to a person under the bridge. Anita, you wouldn't talk to the people you work with like you might talk to Ed, God forbid, sometimes. And that's wrong. And I'm convinced that we've got to do something about this. We have to learn. Because we're losing the most important relationships, which are our homes. We're throwing them away as if it was not worth 2 cents. And the consequences is eternal. Not that you can't marry again and you live happily ever after, but I don't need to tell you that the permanent collateral damage of a broken home is who? The children. They never get over it. Not even when they're 65. They haven't forgotten. So we've got to do something about this. The devil is getting us at our most vulnerable place. And I really believe, though we know that the last test, you know, the very frosting on the cake or the last spike or the last whatever it is the Sabbath test. But I want to tell you, I'm convinced that if we're failing these tests, we're bound to fail the Sabbath one. If we haven't learned how to bring the Spirit of Jesus into our homes, don't even talk to me about the Christian coalition and all that. Don't even talk to me about that stuff. If you haven't learned and I haven't learned to forgive and be kind and repent, don't even talk to me about last day events. You're wasting your time with me. Am I wrong? No, it's just that I'm getting smart. I'm beginning to realize that you've got to put first things first. We're leaving the first things out and we're putting the last things first. It's like building a house from the chimney down. It's not going to go. It's simply not going to go. I was sitting in my office one day doing my computer. And Betty came to the door. And started talking to me. I swiveled around and I started listening to her. Do you know, fellas, do I need to tell you that a woman can take a story this long and make it really last, really long? They can take a story that's a two-minuter and make it last for 15 minutes. Well, you know, the other day it was on Wednesday. No, it was on Tuesday. My sister called. No, it wasn't. It wasn't my sister. It was my brother. And I think it was at 3 o'clock. No, it was at 2 o'clock. And it was raining that. No, I think it was clear. And we're sitting there saying, get on with it. What's the point? You see, ladies, let me tell you something. You girls don't know this. We men don't do that. We get to the point. When we talk to each other, we present the problem and then we solve it. Isn't that right, fellas? Just tell me what the problem is. Huh? And in other words, I'm going to talk to you fellas. Tell me what the problem is. You tell me what the answer is, and that's the end of that. That's the way we men are, but not you girls. Talk, talk. See, they've even measured that. And they found out that women use thousands of words more a day than the men use. Thousands. And here's Betty's talking to me. I've been at the computer, and she starts talking. And talking. And I didn't say anything. What I'm about to tell you all went on in my head. And in my head I'm thinking, hurry up. What's the point? What are you trying to say? I'm thinking. And then, fellas, I stopped myself in my head. And I said, Dick, stop this. This woman is only trying to share her life with you. Now, I know what...
The girls are saying amen.
Anyway, do you know sharing your life is sharing time? That's all life is. It's time. Now, we men thought that sharing our lives was snuggling. And maybe that is, but that's not much of it. It's the rest. And I think I've come to this point in my life now. I'm trying to get smart. I'm trying to learn because I've been through a lot of stuff in my life. And it just seems to never stop. Just like you. You've been through some stuff in your life. But I'm trying to learn. You know, when I watched myself lose my job, I watched my feelings. How was I feeling? When I watched my mother-in-law dying, I watched my wife and her sisters. I'm watching this to learn. Was I doing it all right? No. But I'm learning. How should it be done if I had that to do again? I'm watching this. You see, we need to be doing this to ourselves. Because it's just like you fellows that are in business. If you're not counting your money and doing an audit once in a while, you're going down the tubes. And so in the same way, ladies and gentlemen, in the Christian life, if you and I are not looking at our lives and analyzing ourselves, how am I doing that? Am I doing that according to the way the Bible? If I did it again, would I do it the same? I think we need to be... Now you say, well, you just sound so guilty, man. You sound like righteousness by works to me. Give me a break. That's stupid. Christians don't do righteousness by works. We were created by faith for good works. If our lives are not turning out right, then we've got to understand, where is it that we got off the road? This isn't driven because we're guilty or we're Pharisees or... By the way, this drives me nuts. I'll talk about this. These words they use these days, Pharisees, legalist, and judgmental, and I'm gonna speak to that. That just drives me out of my mind. Anyway, you know what I'm trying to do, fellas? I'm trying to listen to my wife. Just let her talk. I don't have to say, just be interested. Just let her talk. And you know what it's doing for us, I think? I think it brings us closer together. It doesn't mean all the problems go away or we see things just the same, but I'm to the place now in my life where... You see, I've come to this conclusion that our marriages are this big and this much of that space is critical. I mean, it's principle-based. The rest of it is neither here nor there. And you know where we're busting our homes? Right in here. The stuff that's not worth 2 cents, we're throwing it. I think we better start getting smart. Don't you think we better start getting smart? Don't let the devil... Huh? What would you do? What would you do if your house caught on fire, fellas? What would you do if there was a robber trying to beat the door down, fellas? But there's something worse than that. Something is out to destroy our marriages. And we've got to take action to keep it from happening. And it's got to be intentional action. You'd say, well, don't talk to me, man. I'm a loser, man. I'm on my third already and you're just making me feel... No, so you're on your third. But just, we can't go back. But we can take it from here. I believe that Jesus wants to take your life from here right now. And get you through what's before us all. Don't you think that's true? Don't go back. And now, but one thing I do, you can see I do this, and I hope you do this. I hope as you look in your life, you'll say, if I had that to do again, would I do it the same? Remember, you've heard me say in my preaching through the years, life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react. Most of us are hung up on trying to change what happens to us, and we're not spending 2 seconds on trying to affect the way we respond. You and I cannot basically change the world, or we can't even change our own spouses. But by Jesus, we can change the way we respond. We can.
There's hope for us. There's hope for us.
Well, how do you feel, better or worse? Ed, how you feeling, man? Are you going to survive? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this blessed relationship, this bond, this marriage, this between a man and a woman, this miracle of voluntary love. Lord, while the devil's out to destroy it, and he's even done that in homes who are represented here today, Lord, stop this. Lord, do something. Stop this in our lives. Having forgiven us, may we now, full of the Word, full of the Spirit, may we press on in our relationship with our spouses, husbands and wives, toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.